Today I'm going to share a series of stories from the scriptures, and so you'll follow along as I join in. But you know, later on this week, I don't know if you know this, but later on this week, there's going to be a big movie that's going to come out. It's called Avengers Endgame. Anybody going to go watch that? Tickets already? All the young people are like, got it. Got your tickets. If you don't know, there was a whole series of movies made from comic books, the comic books that I read when I was a child. I remember the comic books about the Avengers. And now they're making, you know, hundreds of millions of dollars off of these movies. But anyway, there's this movie coming out that's sort of the end of a long series of movies. And in the last big movie, there was this godlike creature called Thanos, who sort of represents the god of the dead, if you would. And he had this seemingly infinite power through these powerful stones he wore on his glove. And at the end of the movie, in a snap of his finger, that quickly, half of all of the creatures in the galaxy, they vanish. They're dead. And the movie ends with sort of this doom and gloom. And now the final movie, Endgame, the remaining Avengers are going to somehow figure out how to bring them back. In essence, how to resurrect those that have been lost from the dead. And these themes of death and resurrection are found everywhere. And it shouldn't surprise us, because when we contemplate death, it is seemingly that most unnatural of things. Because all we know is what it means to live. And death comes suddenly. At times, like the snap of a finger. At the same time, there's something within all of us that believes that there is life after death. Whether you're a Christian here this morning or not, if you search your soul, you will agree with me. There seemingly is something beyond the grave. And that is the question of the universe, is it not? Is there life after death? And what is that like? Well, we don't have to go to the comic books, and we don't have to go to the movies to understand death and resurrection. The Bible is complete with stories about this. The big question is, do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe that there is life after death? You see, the Bible just doesn't have one story of resurrection. It actually has multiple stories of resurrection that lead to one grand story of a resurrection. And I want to share some of those stories with you today. The Bible is this wonderful story that begins sadly with death entering into the universe because of sin. But then God restoring life through the resurrecting power found in Jesus Christ. And we're going to look today at several of these stories, and we're going to see how God restores life through faith in Jesus Christ, and how God restores life through hope in Jesus Christ, and how God restores life because of the love of Jesus Christ. And so I need to take you back all the way to the Old Testament, in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17. Now, if you're visiting today as a church, we've actually been studying the whole Bible this year, and we've been taking each book of the Bible, and recently we've been in the books of the Kings. Some amazing stories. And in chapter 17, the nation of Israel had found itself in a very difficult situation, because they had utterly and completely rebelled against the God of Israel. And as a result, God sent this devastating flood, drought, in other words, to all of the land. And people, they were starving to death. And then there was this prophet named Elijah. And Elijah was sent to this little town where he was to meet this woman in this town of Zarephath. And she was a widow who had this young child. And actually, the widow was getting ready to make one last meal of the food they had left for her and her son, and then they were just going to suffer and die of starvation. And Elijah shows up, and through the Lord's power, they miraculously are able to survive, and they have enough food to survive the entire drought, right? So you think the story ends very well. But one day, the widow's son becomes very ill, and he dies in front of his mother. And so 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 17 says this. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill, and he grew worse and worse, and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "Why do you have this against me, O man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" You see, this woman, she begins to plea with Elijah, this prophet of God, is saying, did you come into my house and provide us food so that we could survive the drought just then to have my son die in my arms? Have you come to punish me because of my sin?" Death had invaded her family, and she suddenly felt quite alone. Hard to explain. I mean, the death of any child is heartbreaking, but for a mother to lose her son, I mean, a mother who is wired to nurture and to care and protect her children, and now she's helpless, and there's nothing she can do, and her son simply dies in her arms, and you can see why she would be so upset and pleading. It just simply goes contrary to the way that every woman is wired. And so Elijah, in verse 19, says this, "Give me your son." And Elijah takes him from her arms and carries him to the upper room where he was staying and lays him there on his bed, because Elijah had been staying in their guest room in the house. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow that I'm staying with by causing her son to die?" And then he does something very strange. He stretches himself out on the boy three times, and he cries out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." And the Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived, the scripture says. And Elijah picked up the child and carried him down to the room into the house. And he gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." A very strange but dramatic scene as Elijah takes the child, the dead child, from his mother's arms and carries him up to the room and lays him down and lays on top of him and then pleads with the Lord. Not once he cries out to the Lord, not twice, but a third time he cries out to the Lord, and life is brought back. And then Elijah is privileged to take this child and place him back into his mother's arms. And when she sees him, she declares Elijah to be the prophet of God. And then she confesses that she now believes in the resurrection. You see, death cannot stop the purposes or the plans of God. And because of Christ's resurrecting power, faith is restored. But not only does God restore life through faith in Christ, God restores life through hope in Christ. And now let me take you to 2 Kings chapter 4. After Elijah, who was the forerunner, comes the great prophet Elisha, who is Israel's completer. And he took the mantle of Israel's great prophet, and he has twice the faith of his master Elijah. And like Elijah, Elisha lives in the guest room of a woman's home. This woman is from a place called Shunem. Now, she's married, but she has no children. She's barren. And during that time, she had to face a lot of societal shame in the fact that she didn't have children. And yet she served Elisha so well that Elisha wanted to bless her. And when he realized she desired children, he said that within a year she would have a son. And miraculously, like Sarah, like Hannah, God allowed her to conceive. And as this child grew, one day when he was old enough to begin working in the field, he developed this incredible headache. And they rushed him into the home. And just like in the previous story, his mother grabbed hold of him and held him. Within a few hours, the child died. Well, now she lays this boy on a couch, and she has to go and find the prophet. So she gets her donkey and she begins to ride to a place called Mount Carmel. And there on Mount Carmel, she finds Elisha. And as soon as she finds him, she rushes up to him. And Elisha's servant, Gehazi, tries to stop her, but nothing can stop this woman. And so she comes up to the prophet in distress. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 27. When she reached the man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet, and Gehazi came over to push her away. But the man of God said, "Leave her alone. She's in bitter distress. But the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me why." And now the mother responds, "Did I ask you for a son, my Lord?" she said. "Didn't I tell you? Don't raise my hopes." And so in the very same way, this woman now is pleading with the great prophet and saying, "Why? Why did you bless me with a child just so that you would take this child from me a few years later?" And again, we see this very special relationship between a mother and her son. And this mother who's just designed to nurture and to care for her child now can't do that. And she has to watch her child die in her arms. And now this woman's life is filled with brokenness and grief. But you see, God restores life through hope in the resurrection. And so Elisha says to Gehazi, "Tuck your cloak into your belt and take my staff in your hand and run. Now don't greet anyone that you meet, and if anyone greets you, do not answer, and lay my staff on the boy's face." But the child's mother said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you lives, I will not leave you." She says, "Look, I'm coming with you." And she ordered Elisha the prophet to come with her. And he said, "Yes, ma'am." So he got up and he follows her. Now, Gehazi went ahead and laid the staff on the boy's face. But there was no sound. There was no response. So Gehazi went back to meet Elisha and told him so. "The boy has not awakened." Now, when Elisha reaches the house, there was the boy living dead on his couch. And he went in and he shut the door, and the two of them, they prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed, laid on the boy, very similar to Elijah, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands, and he stretched himself out on him, and the boy's body grew warm. And Elisha turned and walked back and forth in the room. And then again, he gets on the bed and he stretches out on him once more. And the boy sneezes 7 times and he opens up his eyes. And Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite. Call his mother." And he did. And when she came, he said, "Now take your son." And she came in and fell at his feet, bowed to the ground. Then she took her son and went out. Again, a very dramatic and somewhat strange scene as Elisha shows up. And his living body stretched over the dead body of that child. And like Elijah, he seeks the Lord and he pleads with the Lord, not just once, but then again. And he prays to the Lord. And then he begins to experience a miracle, resurrection, and life is brought back to that child. Just like the widow of Zarephath, who after experiencing resurrection had renewed faith. This Shunammite woman now had her hope restored because of the resurrecting power that she experienced, the resurrecting power that healed her broken heart. Faith and hope, they tell us that God can overcome even death. Faith and hope, they remind us that there is something greater than suffering and death. And because of Christ's resurrecting power, the hope was restored to this woman. And that's what God does. God restores life through our faith in the resurrecting power of Jesus Christ. God restores life through hope in the resurrecting power of Jesus Christ. But the third story I want to share with you is that God restores life, and he does it through the love of Christ. Now, I'm going to take you to the New Testament, the book of Mark, chapter 5. Now, we find ourselves reading of the earthly ministry of our Lord and Savior. And Jesus is out, and he's teaching about the kingdom, and he is performing miracles. And in Mark chapter 5 and 21, it says, when Jesus had again crossed over by the boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was there by the lake. Now, there was one of the synagogue leaders, a man named Jairus, who came. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and he pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. And on the way, he actually performed another miracle, and he was talking to people. And then it says in verse 35, while Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. And they said, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" And overhearing what they said, Jesus told them, he said, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." Now, Jairus was an influential member of the community. He was the synagogue official. He would be the one that sort of ran the facilities of the synagogue. He would have been well known, and Jairus would have known that many of the Jewish religious leaders didn't like Jesus. Not at this time. They had great concern about this man and the claims that he made about himself. They didn't like the fact that he claimed to have divine power. They didn't like statements like him declaring himself to be God's son. And so, you know, as there was much to be said against Jesus, everything changes when your daughter is dying. And the one thing that Jairus knew is that this master teacher could perform miracles. He could heal. And so he pleads with Jesus that he might go home and touch his daughter, that she might live. He knows that by faith that Christ can restore his daughter. And so he pleads earnestly with the Lord. He says, "Come, put your hands on her so that she might be healed and live." But now there's no hope, right? Because now Jairus gets word that his daughter has died. And just as we have seen these moms who have such a special, affectionate relationship with their sons, now we see a story of this dad. And I'm a dad who has a daughter. And it's hard to explain the special love that a dad has for a daughter. It is an intimate love. It's a love that just strives to provide for and to protect and to do anything so that daughter might not be harmed. And yet when Jairus' daughter was dying, there was nothing he could do. But he knew Jesus could heal, and so he sought that from the Master. But now there seemed to be no hope. But Jesus then, he interrupts this sad scene, and he says to Jairus, "Have you stopped believing? Is this what it takes, Jairus, for you to stop believing?" Now, I wonder, there's a lot of people here in this auditorium today. I just have to wonder how many of you have stopped believing. And what did it take? What did it take for you to stop believing? Maybe it was a death of a loved one, some loss, some tragedy. And rather than to continue to believe, you decided to use that event against God. You decided no longer to believe. And Jesus looked at this man and he said to him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." I really hope that some of you are hearing that today. Well, as the story goes, in verse 37, he ends up in Jairus' home. And he would not allow anyone to follow him except his disciples, Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. And he went in and he said to him, "Why all this commotion and wailing? This child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. You see, when Jesus arrives, the professional mourners had already shown up. Now, their job was to wail and to weep for the dead as a way to honor the dead. And Jesus shows up and he looks at these professional mourners and he says, "You guys aren't needed here. We don't need to waste our money on you. This girl's not dead. She's just asleep." But they knew what death was. They knew this girl was dead. And so they laughed at Jesus. Well, he puts them all out, verse 40. And he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him. And he went into the place where the child was. He takes her by the hand, and he speaks to her in his common vernacular, the language of the day, which would have been Aramaic, and he says, "Talitha kum," which simply means, "Little girl, stand up." And immediately the girl stood and began to walk around. She was 12 years old, and at this they were completely astonished, and he gave strict orders not to let anyone to know about this. And he told them simply to give her something to eat. Like Elijah, like Elisha, they touched the body of this dead child, but unlike Elijah and unlike Elisha, who have to plead before the Lord, who have to several times pray and call out to the Lord, Jesus, who is the Lord, just simply touches this girl and says, "Get up." He just, because of his divine authority, commands life to be brought back into that dead body. And the girl gets up. And here we see not just the power of Christ in terms of resurrection, but we see the very love that Christ has, that he would go out of his way to bring it. And now we see that there is faith and there is hope. And there is love. It's all because of the resurrecting power of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, this isn't where it ends, because Jesus actually is going to raise more people from the dead. He had a friend named Lazarus who died. Lazarus had been dead for days. He brings them back. And in trying to explain this, Jesus, he just simply says, I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. I am the resurrection and I am life. Even though death comes, those who believe in him, though they die, yet they will live. Because of Christ's resurrecting power, faith is restored and hope is restored and love is restored. Now, one last story. And now I need to take you to the book of John, chapter 19. This is a story now where Jesus is hanging and dying on the cross. And in these last moments, as he is struggling and suffering, he speaks to his mother, who is there right beside the cross, watching him suffer and watching him die. John 19 and 25, near the cross, Jesus stood. Where Jesus stood, his mother, his mother's sister, and Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene, they were all there. And when Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple, that would be John, whom he loved, standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." To the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, the disciple took her into his home. Now we have one more scene of a mother watching her son die, suffer and die. But this now is Mary, the mother of Jesus. And she knew from the time of her conception that there was something unique, something miraculous about her son. Her entire life was spent pondering who this child was. And she wouldn't totally understand until after his resurrection. For now, she watched her special son suffer. She was watching him die. And this special bond between a mother and a son, I mean, can you imagine what could be worse? There's nothing you can do as you're watching people torture your innocent son and put him to death. Yet in the midst of his suffering and dying, Jesus pauses to care for his mother. And he tells her that he would not leave her alone. And he said John would then take care of her and be her son. And just like the Shulamite mother and the Shunammite mother and Jairus, the dad, all witness the death of their children, they also witnessed the resurrection of their children. And Mary did as well. Because Jesus did die and he was buried, but on the third day, he came back again. That's why we're here this morning celebrating Easter. But unlike the widow from Zarephath's son, and unlike the mother from Shunem and her son and Jairus' daughter, even though they died and were resurrected, they died again. They lived a life, but then they physically died again. Now Mary's son was different because you see, after the resurrection, he didn't die again. But in fact, he ascended to the heavens. And Mary witnessed this. You see, it was after the ascension, when the glorified body of Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, that the disciples gathered into a room in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, and they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus. And even her brothers, Jesus' brothers, were now believing. And so they all experienced the resurrection, and now the ascension of the Master. As we tie all these stories together, we come back to the reality that death is going to approach each of us. Men, women, and as unnatural as it is, sometimes children, they have to suffer and they have to die. Yet as we can see from the scriptures so clearly, that it, faith in Christ, because of the power of God, provides faith and hope and love to each of us. You don't need to go to the movies to see Thanos and him being overcome. The reality is that the real God of death, Satan, has already been defeated because of the resurrection. Paul wrote this so very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he says, as he is sort of summarizing what will happen to all of us who have placed faith in Jesus Christ. He says, "For this perishable," meaning our present bodies, "must put on the imperishable," that is our glory-filled bodies. "And this mortal," that means our present life in reality, "must put on immortality," that is yet to come. "But when this happens," he says, "this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality. Then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Now the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, what we have in Christ are these three things. We have faith, we have hope, and we have love. But the greatest of these, my friends, is love. And this is what the Bible says. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Now I want for all of us to spend just a few moments in prayer. If you would just bow your heads with me. This is an important time for us because this is an opportunity that we're going to have just to seek the Lord. And first, I'm going to pray for all of our guests and all of our visitors here today. We're so grateful that you're here. If you're a member of Open Door, I hope you'll pray with me now. Just pray for all our friends who've come to this place. And some of you, friends, you have yet to give your life to Jesus Christ. You have yet to make him your personal Lord and Savior. And I just want to, as we pray, I want to ask you a question. Do you now believe in the resurrection? Do you believe in the resurrection? So many stories leading up to the one grand story that Christ did die, he was buried, and he rose again, and he suffered to pay for your sins. And he rose from the grave, proving victory over sin and death. And you can have life and forgiveness by placing faith in him. Let me say again, there is faith and hope and love in Jesus Christ. And if you would consider today confessing your sin to God and placing faith in Jesus, you will be saved. That is the promise of the scriptures. And I want to pray this with you and for you. God, if there's anyone here today who needs to be saved, who has lost hope, who has stopped believing, I pray that even now that they would experience your resurrection power in their life. Bring them to life, I pray, that they might confess their sin and turn from their sin and place saving faith in Christ alone. like those that we've witnessed being baptized today, that they would now give their life to Christ and live anew and experience faith and hope and love. Father, please save anyone who needs to be saved this morning. We pray and we plead for this. Now, Father, I pray for my church family. Today, we would not just have come to celebrate Easter, but we would be reminded anew that in you there is faith and hope and love. And that we need to live out the resurrection of Jesus Christ every day, be reminded of this good news every day, and be your examples and witnesses of this to a world that continues to experience death. Father, encourage us in these moments as we worship you. We pray all of this in the saving name of Jesus Christ. Amen.